Amen. Well, listen, somebody busted me on Thanksgiving or the day before Thanksgiving. I went to Lowe's to buy some manure or plants or something. I don't know what I was buying, but somebody beat me to it. And I was walking through the store and I heard somebody shout across the store those two words. And since then, it's happened at Costco. Somebody got me six times the other day at Costco. It's not fair because you recognize me before I recognize you. But from this moment on, wherever we go, ladies and gentlemen, if we recognize one another or if oh my goodness. If you and I didn't know those were there. That will only happen once today. If we recognize one another, or if I recognize you, or you see me, or you guys want one another, this is what you do. You shout out Merry Christmas. So here you go. On the count of three, I want to hear it from you. One, two, three.
Merry Christmas!
Yes! So I know it's possible, and I want you to do it. It's our celebration. It is unique. It is boldly biblical. It is all about Jesus, and it causes joy to swell in your hearts, and it causes people who don't believe to get interested, and it causes those who know they should believe but won't to get all upset. And I love that. You can't say it without an effect. And that's what we're going to be talking about these next three Sundays as we lead up to our joyous Christmas celebration. So we take a break this morning. Church, grab your Bibles as we commence our annual Christmas series, and it is entitled Unstoppable. Unstoppable is our Christmas series, and today we're looking at Unstoppable Christmas, and we're looking at it in this particular argument this morning that Unstoppable is his mission to save. But turn to John chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 15 to 19, Unstoppable Christmas, part one. And we're going to be talking about today really something that is synonymous. Maybe you've never put them together, but you need to from here on out. And that is Christmas and salvation. John chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. And you're saying, Jack, wait a minute, I've never seen those verses included as a Christmas verse. Maybe you have. Maybe you're missing one particular verse that's tucked in the middle of that. But we are looking today at this verse to make an argument. Now, church, I need all of your attention because you're going to want to, if you're not paying attention, you're going to be tempted to write me and say, what's up? Listen, I want to take at least today, and it may be the whole next 3 weeks, but I want to take today at least to give the Word of God to all of us who are Christians, but there's a danger to that today. See, what do you mean? We're going to be talking about something today so basic that we have a tendency to skip over it. We are talking about something today regarding Christmas that is so the norm for us as believers that we may not have thought about it for a while. And yet, it is the reason why there's a Christmas, and it is the reason why we're going to heaven, okay? Secondly, is I want to approach this today, and maybe the next 3 weeks we'll see, with an attitude or a passion toward those who do not believe, so that they would be thinking and arguing with themselves and with God to bring them to belief. Thirdly, there may be those who do not believe, and after hearing these arguments as to why they should believe, that if they choose not to believe, that judgment is on their own neck. You're responsible, I'm responsible for what I do with what I know. And then fourthly, and finally, I just want to give a statement today and for the next few weeks regarding the very reality of Christmas and how it affects people. Look, some people love it. In fact, some people, let me correct that. Most people love it. Did you know that today? Did you know that as we look to Christmas, that today we launched this series that's going to lead to Christmas Day? It's the most celebrated holy day in all of the world, among all other holidays and holy days of any other religion, period. Hands down. Nothing even comes close. Nothing. The birth of Jesus Christ is recognized even by cults. Absolutely amazing. But I'm wanting to get into the skin of the atheist today. And I'm talking about the atheist that is the insecure atheist. The one who says he's an atheist, but he's terrified that he might be wrong. I love those kind of people. By the way, I don't mean to offend any of the atheists that are out there right now, but I have yet to actually meet an atheist. Haven't met one yet. I've met people saying they're an atheist, but when earthquake comes or cancer hits, I've watched them become, if not believers, they become ones who criticize the God they claim that doesn't even exist, which thus makes them a very strange form of a believer. They may believe because they curse him, but they don't trust him. Big difference, you know? So we're talking about Unstoppable Christmas, John chapter 3, verse 15. And the Bible tells us there, Jesus is the one speaking. By the way, notice it's in the third person. That means the Holy Spirit is speaking through Jesus. For whoever believes in him, speaking about Jesus, said Jesus by the Holy Spirit, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. Circle the word gave. That's Christmas. Gave. It's a gift. He gave the gift of his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Technically, already in the state of condemnation. You're in it if you don't believe. Because he has not believed in the name, that is the word authority, of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here it is, verse 19. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what the Bible says. Why does someone not believe in the Christ of Christmas? It's not for a lack of evidence. It's not for a lack of reason. It's not for a lack of logic. It's because people do not want to acknowledge the Christ of Christmas and the celebration of Christmas. I've heard this year, this month, that there are some cities across America that have been asked to not allow any holiday decorations that are red and green because they are traditionally reminders of Christmas. Now, it's the colors red and green, if that wasn't a big enough problem. We should paint the church red and green. What in the world is going on? No, you see, the Bible says you don't want to believe in Christmas or the Christ of Christmas because that's too much light for you. When that light of logic comes on, it shines into your life and you can't handle it. But I want you to have a change of mind today. Number one today, we're only going to talk about this today. This is our number one argument today. It is this. Unstoppable Christmas is his mission to save. Will you write that down, church? It's his mission to save. If you were to give a definition to some inquirer, what is Christmas all about anyway? Who needs it? Ah, my friend, we need it. Because Christmas is God's mission to save. That's what it's about. Did you guys see the other day? We made history. It's awesome. We just moved away from other space programs, and we entered into our next generation of space travel. Did you guys see that? Did you watch it live? It was awesome. And I'm talking about the Orion program. And our spaceship just returned. It was watched on international news. America, with its deep space spaceship. This is going to take astronauts to Mars and beyond. Think of that. For the next 30 years or so, they're talking about, and it came back in its test run. And as it came from deep space and through Van Allen's belt into our high atmosphere, into the middle and into the lower atmosphere. And as it began to come into our atmospheric influences, it began to just glow over 4,000 degrees in fire. A fireball streaked across the sky and landed some 200 miles off the coast of San Diego. Tremendous success. What was going on? Something from the heavens came to earth in glorious light. And Christmas is all about that someone who came from heaven into this world to bring us glorious light. That's what the testimony of the Bible declares. His mission was to save us. Now, I don't want to belabor this, but get your pen ready because this is kind of fun stuff. If you were to focus on the verses that we are studying today, if you look at John 3:16 and 17, follow along with me looking in your Bible or on your notes. For God so loved the world, that's his motive for coming. So skeptic, atheist, agnostic, unbeliever, Christian alike. Notice what God's motive is announced to the world. I love the world. Number two, that he gave his only begotten son. That's his means. He loves the world so much that he sends us a gift of sacrifice provided by him, instituted by him. Number three, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the method. Belief in him. The mission is to come by virtue of love. The means is by the offering up of his son. The method is by belief in Christ, by trusting God. I'm going to harp on this for the next 55 minutes. God is asking you today, what a deal. And again, I'm approaching this message that you might be the most hardened atheist. Will you please, and I plead with you, hear me. God is saying, will you at least consider my word to you? I'm telling you that I love you. I'm telling you that the means by which you can experience salvation is the giving of my son. And the method for which that to take place to benefit you is belief. Verse 17 goes on, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the mission. You've got the motive, you've got the means, you've got the method, and you've got the mission all in two verses of the Bible. So first of all, we see this. Unstoppable Christmas, his mission to save us, and which that mission is Christmas itself. Mark it down. Salvation is offensive, but why is it offensive? Think of it. Salvation is offensive, and you can interchange that word salvation to Christmas. Christmas is offensive. Is it not offensive to a lot of people? At least it sounds like a lot. I don't think it is, but they make a lot of noise. Salvation is offensive, but why is it offensive? Christmas, salvation is offensive, but why so? Why so? Well, listen. Why would the thought, the prospect of salvation or Christmas be offensive to someone? Just stop in your mind and ask, why would it offend somebody? It won't take long for you to get a couple of responses. The first one that I had received in meditating on this is that the first offense comes from the very word salvation itself. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our Savior come to earth and it began at Christmas, the word salvation kind of riles people up because what happens is it implies that I need saving. I need to be rescued from something. So someone might be offended at the word salvation. Certainly Christmas. The second offense comes because salvation also implies that I'm incapable of saving myself. So if I receive your offense, Pastor Jack, that Christmas and salvation are synonymous and I need to be saved, well, that's okay. Then I'll just leap over to my next option, and that is I will save myself. You and I know a lot of people who believe that they can save themselves. They believe that they're okay. You share the gospel with them, and they say, don't waste your time with me. You can share that with real bad people. I'm okay. What are they saying? They are saying that they're okay, and they will deal with it, that they'll save themselves. But is that really possible? They think that they can do it by human merit or good works. If you're here today and you think you can go to heaven by good works or by human merit, then why on earth would Jesus have come to suffer on the cross? That may be very simple of a question, but the answer is profound. Which, by the way, leads us to the third offense. The Bible tells us that really the third offense comes when a man or a woman who thinks they can reform themselves by religion thinks that they can do that by somehow improving themselves, which in doing so declares that they do not need an external Savior, but they will reach some state of perfection, moral reformation, Now, I want you to have that just floating out before you for a moment. And look at this in light of the Bible. Salvation, Christmas is a defense to some people, but why? Well, here's why. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while Joseph and Mary were there, the days were completed for her to deliver the child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Imagine, these are uneducated, simple shepherds. And all of a sudden, the celestial world burst forth in light. And if that wasn't enough, singing. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David," here it is, "a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, other angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Why? Because the Savior had come. Angels were singing. Shepherds were terrified. People were wondering, what's going on? The answer is given. Don't panic. The Savior's been born. You would think 100% of mankind would say, "Woohoo, yeah! The Savior's been born!" But that's not what you read in the Bible, is it? You read things like this, that Herod began to go into a tizzy fit, panic. Immediately, he begins to call for the wise men of the council or the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, asking, "Look to your scriptures." Isn't that funny? The egocentric, megalomaniac Herod tells the Jewish religious leaders, "Go to the Bible and tell me where it says," he didn't say if it says, "tell me where it says that a Messiah, a Savior, a King is going to come to Israel." And they went and they looked. They had to go look. They didn't know. How embarrassing is that? They were paid to know the Bible. They looked, they came back and they said, we found it. It's in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the world, by the way, it says there too that he's eternal. So, boy, King, do you have troubles coming. The one born in Bethlehem is eternal. And he's going to be born of a virgin, but he's going to be the eternally born one. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We'll see this in future studies. And that was offensive to him. And I want to put this forward to you. Why would Christmas be offensive to you? Because, listen, it threatens your ego. It threatens the worldview that you've established. But I'd like to just get your early morning off to a good start this morning. If you're offended by Christmas, why don't you deal with it? Take a pill, take a drink, take a drive. But listen, you can't stop Christmas. It's unstoppable. "Oh, no, we're going to outlaw it." Go ahead. You think we're going to stop? "Oh, we're gonna replace green and red with purple and blue." Doesn't matter. Whatever color you pick, we're going to assign it to our Lord because he made the colors of the rainbow. What else do you want to do? I mean, I'm dead serious. I want you to think about that, Christian, and I want you to think about that non-Christian. Why does it bother you so much? What harm is it to you? The truth of the matter is, deep down inside, you fear that it's true. That's why you're freaking out. It's gnawing on you. It's nagging upon you. This day, born in the city of David, is Christ the Lord, the Savior. And that Savior implies to us an offensive thought because it means that we need to be rescued from something. I'm not telling you yet what that is, but it implies that you need to be rescued from that something. But here it comes. You see, the thought of God interrupting our party here on earth is unthinkable. That God would invade us, disrupt everything, turn the cart over, as it were. That's right. Why? He already told us why. Because he loves us. He loves us. Can listen, again, I'm sorry to be sarcastic. Many of you, most, maybe all of you, you say, don't yell at us like this. I know, but be with me on this. I wish I was talking to, you know, a couple thousand non-believers. That would be one of the answered joys of my life, seriously. He came to rescue us and to save us, says God, in his word, both Old and New Testament. But why? And here, I believe, is the single most offensive truth to Christmas, that if someone thinks about it for just a bit, this reality comes to mind. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Every one of us, look at me. Look, you're looking at a sinner. I'm even dressed in black today. I mean, I got blue pants on, but I got black. I got a black shirt on. Think about black, the color of sin. It looks like a lot of you are sinners this morning as I look around. There's a couple of holy ones in here wearing red. That's awesome. We've all sinned, every one of us. You say, well, not me, because I don't believe in sin. Oh, you've sinned. No one can escape the truth of God. We've all sinned. And listen, you may be very confident that there is no God, and yet you will actually agree with me, if you think about it, that you have sinned. Even if you don't believe in God. How can I sin if I don't believe in God? Because you have even failed to keep the moral standard that you yourself can apply to life. You have failed the perfections that you've established. My question is, where did you get those thoughts of morality? But from the God who created you. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 tells us in the New Living, we are all inflicted and impure with sin. I like to put it this way. We're all S-I-N positive. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. I can't tell you what the meaning of filthy rags is here. Look it up later. It's not nice. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. And our sins sweep us away like the wind. Is that not graphic? Very graphic. So, Jack, are you telling me that I need the Christ of Christmas? I need this unstoppable Christmas because I need saving? I need salvation? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And you're going to agree with me right now if you're intellectually honest. Number one, what does the Bible say? I'm not asking you to believe it. I'm just saying, what does the Bible say about you and I? That's right. I gave you the answer the moment ago. That we're lost. We're separated from God by sin. So number one, believe it or not, the Bible says we are separated from God because of our sins. You say, I don't believe it. Just hang on. Is there evidence to prove that we are separated from God? You say, I don't believe in God. Well, just hang on and play with me for a moment. If there is a moral standard given, let's say it's the Ten Commandments. God gives them. And man goes against them. By the way, did you know that it is the preeminent still today moral code in all civilizations around the world or wherever it exists? The Ten Commandments. It tells you about righteousness. And listen, if you're an atheist today or an agnostic or an unbeliever, and if I asked you, is it right to murder? You would say no. You would say no to that. And by you saying no to that, you are actually, listen, by virtue of Origins, you are confessing to my God's existence. Think of it. Do you think it's right for your neighbor to walk into your home after you leave for work and have your wife? Where'd you get that idea from? God. And everybody knows that's wrong to do. That came from God. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or husband. Think of that for a moment. I want you to think about your awareness of right and wrong. Just let that settle in for a moment. Your ability to judge and to possess that morality. Next, I want you to think about how you cope. Listen to this. How do you cope or deal with the solution in your life for guilt? Did you know that every human being, don't let somebody tell you otherwise, every human being battles with guilt. Did you know that? Every human being does. A child does. Look, I've seen dogs deal with guilt. Now, I've got a Yorkshire Terrier. She is so either so confident in Christ or she is so lost and arrogant. I don't know which one it is. Because she can do it. She can do a terrible sin and look right at me and it's no problem. She knows I love her anyway. But my next door neighbor, they have a chocolate lab. And if he does something wrong and you look at him, you don't have to say anything. He starts looking left and right, left and right, left and right. He starts, and it's, I mean, he's so guilty. It's like amazing. Cats, they're from hell. Cats, have you ever seen a cat look at you and like, oh no, I'm sorry. They can have the bird, they can have your canary in their mouth, and it's like, what of it? Right? Don't write me about cats. It was just an illustration. How do you cope with guilt? Everybody has to cope with guilt. How do you do it? If you don't believe in God, how do you cope with guilt? I want to suggest to you that the Christ of Christmas came to set you free from guilt. I remember, you know what? I haven't been guilty. It's been over 38 years since I've been guilty. Woo! That's freedom, my friend. Wow. Who's the hell that happened? Jesus. That's how it happened. Jesus. When you encounter him, he lifts that shame and that guilt from you. If you don't have Jesus, you have a tendency to consciously or unconsciously deal with guilt and shame. It could be drugs, it could be violence, temper, it could be drinking, it could be whatever. But a human being created in the image of God will deal with the sin guilt until Christ is allowed to take it away. That's one of the great proof positives that once you become a Christian, somebody says, oh, I don't believe in God. Let me tell you right now, Mr. Atheist, you're not rattling us. You're not rattling us at all. We pity you, actually, because we want you to have what we have. Because we've been so convinced, not by trickery, but by experience. He took away our guilt. Well, I don't believe in God. Oh, you know what? That's your problem. Go ahead and grab a bottle of Jim Beam and have it suck life right out of you. As for us, we're going to praise the Lord. Why don't you think about trying that? Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Stop right there for a moment. If you're not a Christian, you're under the law. If you're not saved by Jesus Christ, you're still under the law. That every mouth might be stopped. And all the world may become what? Guilty before God. That's why the law was given. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why can't I be justified in front of God by keeping the law? Answer, because the law is what shows you that you're a sinner. See, I don't get it. Yes, you do. Before you show up to start performing for God, you're already knowledgeable of the law. That makes you guilty. How can you start off contaminated and become pure? I can't. You can't. I'm going to reform my life. No, you can't. Because you start with an impurity. Are you with me? My question to you is, how are you going to change your impurity? How are you going to experience a new life? You must experience not only, listen, a profound change, I suggest, based on Bible doctrine, you must experience a death and resurrection of the Spirit. And Jesus talked about that, calling it being born again. Next, I want you to think about what possible remedy for sin has worked for you thus far. Have you gotten away from your guilt? Have you gotten away from your shame? Have you gotten away from the fear of the existence of God? You have not. We all know that. You have not. Next, the reason why Christmas is so offensive to some people is because, as I said earlier, they are terrified it might be true. That's why they make so much noise. They're like a crying baby who's got to eat their broccoli. Believe me, eventually, it may take 7 years. or 27 years, but you're going to someday eat broccoli. It's going to happen. You say, well, what do you say? Are you saying you're going to make me be a believer? Oh, no, 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 no. No, you're going to make yourself be a believer someday, even if you wind up in hell. There's a lot of believers in hell today. Let's get this under our belt right now. People, Adolf Hitler, for example, has perfect theology. He knows exactly who Jesus is. Have you thought about that? There's people in hell saying, man, I wish I would have listened when I was on earth. And there's people that want to outlaw Christmas. Christmas and the message of Christmas, I like to put it this way. In fact, I did put it this way. It's in my notes. I'm reading it. Christmas and the message of Christmas is an invasion. I like that. It is an advent. It's a revelation to mankind. Wow! Christmas is an invasion. That little baby born in Bethlehem, he may have had diapers on, but he brought not only a revelation, he brought a revolution. He, living his life, 33 1/4 years, fulfilling the demands of God's perfect law, would not only satisfy the demands of the law, but then he would mount that brutal cross and die in our place where we were supposed to die. In a sense, he said, Jack, stand back. You believe me. That cross will kill you. But after it kills you, you have no power to raise yourself from the dead. I, on the other hand, I'm going to go to that cross, take the pain and suffering for you. But listen, I can't totally die. I will die in the flesh, but I can't die in the spirit. I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I am perfect. So I have come to take care of your imperfection, of your sinful state. And not only that, I'm going to pay the mortgage that you owe to the holy righteousness of God, which you could never pay. You're so underwater in your payment to God, Jack. You're so upside down. You could never do it. I'll do it. And Jesus goes to the cross. That was the mission of that baby at Christmas. I want to show you a video clip this week. You probably saw it. Put your eyes to the screens if you would.
Unresolved Problem segment tonight. Every Christmas season, there are people who try to diminish the celebration of Jesus' birthday. We all know it. But we do have a whole bunch of war on Christmas deniers who say that I and others are making the whole thing up. Well, here's the first evidence this year. A billboard put up by an atheist group telling children to skip church on Christmas Day. Nice, right? Billboards are run in a number of states.
A lot of atheists feel alienated at this time of year, and we want them to know that they're not alone and that it's okay to admit and that there's no God and to be open about that.
Joining us now from Boston, psychotherapist Karen Ruskin, who is agnostic. I cannot understand for the life of me why anyone would bother trying to diminish the federal holiday of Christmas, doctor. Why do they do it?
Here's why. When you feel like you are in the minority, you experience the desire to try and push to sell your product, if you will, to sell your belief in a loud way to others in order to make yourself feel better, to validate your view, to make sure others hear you.
I don't, you know, but it's so counterproductive if you look at it just from an objective point of view. Putting up a sign like this just makes people angry with you, all right, because they feel they're being insulted, and they are. It's an insulting sign, is it not?
It's horrifically insulting. It's really disrespectful, but not unlike the bully who tries to push other people down in order to make themselves feel better. That's what's happening here.
So your theory is that atheists don't feel very good about themselves because they don't believe in the deity?
Well, no. Not all atheists are as nasty as what's happening here. Some atheists have a true belief that there is no God, and they feel very comfortable with that. But there are others who have a very uncomfortable belief about it. They feel the need to push others down, and that's the group that you're seeing here. A group of people all coming together in a gang-like format in order to push other people down. But not all atheists are like that.
Hey, I would say this, that if the guys who are making the noise with the billboards and saying, we feel alienated. Did you hear him? He's an atheist. We feel alienated at this season. Number one, they're atheists. There is no season. Your premise is already broken from the beginning. What season are you talking about? It's Christmas. No, it's not, because you don't believe in it. Are you with me on that? We have become so palatable, so menial, so terrified and mealy-mouthed as a church that we hear guys like that and we start thinking, you know, we really need to think about their feelings. No, we don't need to think about their feelings one moment. We need to stand and celebrate the fact that God came into the world, and that's going to cause them to really be uneasy. And don't you remember how you came to Christ? You felt uneasy. You felt like you needed Jesus because it was made very clear to you. People can't handle that. And so this is what's going on in the world around us. Don't let the world get away with it. They make all the noise because they don't have truth. They get all excited about it because they're terrified. Let the truth speak. Next, we see that salvation is exclusive. I love this. Exclusive, but why is it exclusive? And I wrote this note to myself, thinking about you out there. Okay, Pastor, first you insult me by telling me that I need to be saved, and now you're telling me that there's only one way to be saved. That's exactly what I'm telling you. That's exactly correct. According to the Bible, unstoppable Christmas means this, that salvation is exclusive. No, listen, no religious founder in the history of mankind had a book pre-prepared in advance, written by many authors who some of them never knew or met one another on different continents, mind you, spanning 1,500 years, talking about one person. You ever think about that? The Bible, hello, the Bible's all about Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about him. And you see that when you study the names of God. Muhammad cannot say that. Buddha cannot say this. Joseph Smith cannot say this. Nobody can say it. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one. He is exclusively your Savior. Exclusively. There is no other. I can't believe I'm hearing this. In the 21st century, you're such a bigot. You're so narrow-minded. You're so, what? Tell me. I didn't make up the rule. Jesus said, I am the way. Definite article. The way. The truth. The life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said this. Don't fight him. Don't fight him. Resist. Listen. No. Refuse. No. To your own peril. Accept him. Salvation is exclusive. So listen. It's very important. What comes to mind, your mind, when you think of then salvation being exclusive? You see, well, I disagree with that, somebody will say. There's basically four areas of rebuttal that people give. Are you ready? Here they are in order. Number one, people say, all roads lead to God. Okay, technically, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 does say that is true. Revelation does say everybody will stand before God in the end. It does say that. It says the books are open, they're judged out of those things written in the book, and then they're all cast into hell. So you're right. The Bible says all roads do lead to God. You just need to keep reading a little bit. It's what happens after you meet him. If you don't have Jesus as your attorney, your Savior in heaven, it ain't going to go good. You need, listen, just like that Orion spacecraft came in back to our atmosphere with the most high-tech, never-before-developed heat shield from the elements, you need Jesus Christ to be the one that saves you from the element of God's holy, holy righteousness. because he's pure. It's impossible for him to hate. He is love. So the only reason why a person would not make it to heaven is because you refuse the Christmas gift. Jesus, his salvation that he brings. Number two, somebody would say, in popularity, that it doesn't matter so long as you're sincere. Really? No, I'm not even going to talk about that one. Third, that so long as you do good deeds that outweigh your bad deeds. You ever hear that one? Bible says no way. Fourth and final one, this could be tricky if you're not paying attention. All you have to do is just believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people running around today saying, I believe in Jesus. They're no different than the world. No change in their life. What they're actually saying is, I believe that Jesus was a historical figure, but there is no way that he's the Lord of my life because I call the shots in what I want to do. I might go to church sometimes, but I'm good because I got this flame retardant suit a few years ago at a crusade or at a church service, and that's going to protect me. I'm okay. I went forward, or I was baptized. If you're trusting in going forward or being baptized, that's not salvation. Yeah, but I believe in Jesus. I went forward. No. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 13, there are those in the end who believe in him that even did miracles, but they are not allowed into his presence in eternity because they had evil intent. They never really accepted Christ. That's a serious thing. So listen, I want you to check this out. The price that God has paid for man's salvation, listen, was universal, no doubt. The price paid was in fact theologically universal. But the salvation experience itself is not universal. You have to accept Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people in heaven, but he won't bend your arm. 1 John 2:2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, and he himself, that is Jesus, is the propitiation, big word, serious word, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Listen to what Dr. Charles Ryrie writes from Dallas Theological Seminary. He writes, propitiation is the turning away of wrath by an offering in relation to soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. Propitiation means the placating or satisfying of the wrath of God who is holy by the atoning and acceptable sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our propitiation. He's our atoning work. Jesus. Nothing else. No one else. Jesus. That's why salvation and Christmas is exclusive. Christmas announces that Jesus came to save us. And it's so exclusive. People can't handle it. And so they go through this season having a very difficult time. Why don't they just give it up? Why don't they just surrender to the obvious, to the Lord Jesus Christ? And have a Merry Christmas, why don't you? Listen, the eggnog will taste better. The air will smell crisper. You know, you'll just have a lot better life. Your digestive system will work better. Stop arguing with God. Surrender. Really. The third thing is this. Salvation is liberating. Christmas is liberating. I remember a day growing up when for year after year after year, just the mention of Christmas got people excited. Even store owners got excited. Even non-believing store owners got excited because the joy was money. Woo! Hey, we didn't care. It's Christmas. Back in the day, everybody used to put lights up on their house when I grew up in Orange County. Everybody had lights up. Everybody walked. Listen, we had Jewish friends who would say, Merry Christmas. I didn't even know what Hanukkah was. I didn't even say it back. I didn't even know. None of them said, you know what? You really offend me. I wished you a Merry Christmas and you didn't say Hanukkah. Let me say, if I would have known about Hanukkah, I would have said, well, Merry Christmas and Happy Hanukkah to you. What's the deal? Do you get the sense as a nation we're wound just a little too tight? We are spending our energy as a nation attacking good things and letting bad things go free. We are a messed up country, man. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to God. The Christmas message is, number one, that God came down to us. That's a miracle. Secondly, he invited us to know him. Wow! That's a shocker! Not only did God come down, the God that came down said, I want to know you. He didn't build some ivory palace and say, stay away. I'm God, you're not. You do all the work and do offerings to me, and I'll stay up here, and we'll never have any kind of relationship. No. Which, by the way, the third thing regarding that thought is the Christmas message. God came down and he invited us to know him. The third thing is we see both shepherds, lowly shepherds, and magi from the east pursuing him. I love that. It was not uncommon at the Advent for people, man, to pursue God. Isn't that sweet? If you heard that God showed up the other out here on the lawn, would you run away from him or to him? Wouldn't you run to him? But listen, there may be some people watching or listening or sitting here right now that, I'd run far as away as I can from him. That's sad. That's sad. You should be liberated by salvation, by Christmas. Why? Because the claim of the Christmas Christ is this. Isaiah 45:22 says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God and there's no other. He says, come to me, look to me. Look. Look and be saved, he says. Now watch this very quickly. On the most carnal level of this truth, if I commit a crime, how did I commit the crime? I broke the law. Whatever I did, I broke the law. Agreed, everybody? Agreed? I broke the law, I committed a crime. I'm arrested for that crime. I'm tried for the crime. I'm given 3 years for the crime. Are y'all tracking with me? I go and I pay my 3 years for the crime. Listen, the authority said 3 years. I go and I pay my 3 years. Okay? On that day, do I get to go free? Yep, I go free. They hand me back my clothes. I step outside the gates. And am I free from that crime? I'm free from the crime. I paid it. It was paid to what system? To the government or to the society. Are you with me? To the one that was offended. I paid. I go. No longer can I be tried for that crime I paid for. That isn't the most carnal setting. We all get that. That's our system. But listen. You and I committed crimes against God. Lust, anger, jealousy, wrath, sexual immorality, if none of those things physically, mentally. We are alienated from God. The sentence is, you must pay with perfection to cancel out your sin. Can I do that? I'm in trouble. You need a good attorney. I need better than an attorney. I need God as my attorney. Why? Because I was arrested by God. I broke God's law, and I've been sentenced to death by God. I need more than help. I need God to reverse his decision. But guess what? He can't do it. He's perfect. He's perfectly righteous. He's perfectly justice. I am in a pickle, ladies and gentlemen. We are in a pickle. We can't get out unless there is God the Son. As it were, God the Holy Spirit convicts me of my crime. God the Father says, that's right, condemned. God the Son says, hold on a minute. I honor and respect and agree with the conviction. I honor and respect the sentence. I, as advocate, the Son of God, what if I pay the debt that he can't pay with my holy ability to keep the law and its demands and to die on the cross for where he's supposed to go, and then be resurrected from the dead because the grave, sin, death can't hold me down. It's got nothing on me. Will you accept my offering in his place? The Holy Spirit and the Father, as it were. And now look, church, don't hold me to, I'm making this up as a courtroom case. There is great elements of truth to this, but I'm presenting an illustration to you. God cannot violate his righteousness. But Jesus steps in, pays, listen, the debt, honoring the righteousness of God, but because he could not be held by death because of sin, he had no sin, the grave couldn't hold him, so Jesus rose again from the grave. And every time now, for God who looks at those who trust in Christ's sacrifice, God sees only his Son. You see, you mean, Jack, you mean he sees me kind of... No! He sees the heat shield on you. He sees light on you. He sees the perfection of Christ on you. That's why throughout cultures, including the Old Testament, the blood was taken from the innocent animal and put on the person. You get the picture? The blood of Christ has been put on your eternal damnation, and it's been taken away, gone from you. It's not that God doesn't remember it. We'd say that in human terms. God forgot it. He forgot. Like there's weakness with God. There's no weakness with God. Well, he chooses not to forget. I understand. He's speaking to us in human terms. The truth is this, friends, that God looks at Jesus when he looks at us. The issue of talking about forgiving, forgetting my sin, and remembering my sin, you and I have to battle with that here and now. Did you know God doesn't look at you and say, oh, there's that Bill again. I've got to forget his sin. I got to reach down deep for that one. No. God looks at Bill and says, I see my Son. I see the pure, absolute, unadulterated, perfect reflection of my Son, Jesus Christ, all upon Bill. Bill, listen. Listen, Bill is as holy as my Son is holy. Does that humble you? Does that make you fall to your knees, as it were, and understand why this is an unstoppable Christmas? There is not a lunatic, litigator, or law that can stop this. Your faith is not in faith. Your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross to set you free from your sins. And for that, you should give him your forever dying and undying from this life into your eternal life praise. Let's bow our heads in prayer together right now. Father, we thank you so much for your great salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And Father, we glory in the fact that there's nothing in us to glory in. How precious is that? That there's nothing that we possess that could earn or in some way mitigate our lost standing with you. No. You came to die a death that my death could not ever achieve. You came to resurrect us from the dead, both spiritually and someday physically. You came to love us when, quite frankly, we really don't even love ourselves. We don't even know what love is, Father, not until we met Jesus. And this is love, that God loves us and gave us his only Son. It's called Christmas, my dear friends. And that doctrine is unstoppable. The only thing right now, here and now, that could withhold or retard that reality from being yours is not the angels of heaven or the demons of hell. It's not even God himself. He has given you the free moral agency right now to choose him to want him for yourself. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm asking you today, if this message by the Spirit's power has affected your heart, that it's made sense to you today and you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Christmas Savior forevermore. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, lift your hand high. I will not embarrass you. I will see your hand. And I will acknowledge that your hand is up and that you are desiring to receive Christ. God bless you in the back to my left. Anyone else? You are by, God bless you in the middle aisle up front here. Yes, in the right here. God bless you and you and you. God bless you. Anyone else to my right? God bless you. It's making sense to you today. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. It's all of Christ. It's all of Jesus. And you're throwing yourself today, as it were, down at the foot of the manger, like the Magi did, like the shepherds did. And you're saying today, born in my heart, today is Christ the Lord. Is that you today? If you did not yet raise your hand, but you know you should, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes. You can lower your hands. The decisions being made are precious because you're not trusting in your hand going up. It's not the going up of your hand. The fact is, your mind was changed by the power of God. The decision was made in your spirit, and your body responded to your command. I will. I am now accepting Christ. So those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer if you would. Dear Lord, I come to you now asking you to forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. I receive you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.